The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
I say it's great to be with you today. I'm sure you're surprised that I'm here. I'm surprised that I'm here. I discovered that I was going to be speaking, I think, confirmed on Friday morning. So I can't wait to hear what I'm going to say. And this is exciting. I got to tell you, I'm from Edmonton. As they said, I pastored Beulah Alliance Church in Edmonton for some 30 years, and kind of exciting. One of the things that I would do on summer break is I used to jump on my motorcycle and ride down here on a Sunday morning. I'd leave early and I'd come to your 9 o'clock service because I love Dan's preaching. We've always at Beulah loved your church. There's so much similar between Beulah and Crossroads and just our desire to make a difference and let Jesus be known. And we could see the impact you were having throughout Central Alberta. And so I'd love to come down, be a part of the service, then afterwards grab a coffee, then ride back up to Edmonton again. And I'd sneak in and I could just be here in worship with you and not as a pastor, as a leader, as I would be in most weeks. And every time I'd come away blessed. So I just want to say how much we appreciate your church. Now, pastoring for 30 years, my church was celebrating 100th anniversary. Having been there 30 years, looking at my age and stage, I had decided that I would say really God put on my heart that it was time for succession a few years ago. So we began to do the passing of the mantle to a new leader. We were in a two-year transition process in our context. And so right in the middle of COVID, when we were during the shutdown season, we did the baton pass. And so my last sermon preaching to a church that I had been a part of for 30 years, you know, weddings and funerals and blessings and dedications and all the things and hundreds of services, there was no one there. I was preaching to a camera. So the team felt bad about this. What they did is they asked people if they could submit a picture of themselves. So about 150 people did. They had them made up on cardboard or on plastic embossments, life size, and they propped them up, 150 people in the pews. And so I got to see all these things. But one guy in his 80s, he's a great guy, his picture was this. And he said, you might as well see me as I often was. So I hope that you're able to stay with me. But I do love your church. I love Pastor Dan's gifting and preaching and the ministry you have. And I love the local church. When I finished up at Beulah a year ago, a few months of just kind of making that transition, I got a call from our denomination. The president had resigned. They needed someone to step in. So I did an eight-month role as president of the Alliance, overseeing our churches across Canada and our ministry around the world. And I got to see the global church, something I never would have dreamt, never had planned. And I just said, Lord, I love your church because I see Jesus making a difference in people's lives. So glad you're here. So glad that you're online, those of you who are watching. And just trust that we can be together. Isn't it good to be together again after just being away and being in worship? But you know, it's been a different world we've come back to than what we left a couple of years ago in many ways. It was driven home to me when I was talking to a neighbor last week over the fence. We're just having a chat. We've been neighbors for years. And he said, Keith, you know, he says, it's a crazy world out there. He says, so many things have changed. And I listened to him, a guy who had fallen from faith. He's no longer embracing Jesus. And at one time he had. And I'm really praying that one day he'll again come to know and love and serve Jesus. But he's a dear friend, and we're talking. He just said, it's a crazy world. And he talked about it economically and his business as a construction manager. He owns a construction company. He says, all the things that are taking place, the world has shifted. And he was expressing his frustration. He goes, the world is changing, you know. Fascinating. Within 24 hours, I spoke to the neighbor on the other side. He's a senior up in his 80s. And he said to me, he says, oh, the world's gotten crazy. And he begins to go on and he's sharing all the things that are taking place. He says, and he was reciting all the changes that were taking place in culture that he sees in his lifetime. He doesn't profess faith. I'm trusting one day he will know Jesus as we do. But you know, friends, it struck me that people around us are looking at the world that's changed. I'm hearing believers talk about that. Economically, politically, globally, morally. Theologically, a lot of issues are coming against us. And so what do we do in days like this? And I was reflecting and praying about it, and I was saying, Lord, what do we say in times like this? And I was drawn to the book of Hebrews because I was thinking of the early church because they were living in a time of great persecution. And first century in, they've been walking with Jesus, they've embraced Christ, and there was an incredible reaction in the Roman Empire because they thought they had another leader, a Lord Jesus, not Caesar, and they began to turn their opposition against the church. The church was under incredible, crushing persecution. Not only was there crushing persecution by the authorities of the day, but there was even the rejection of their kinsmen because they, in a sense, had left and were now embracing this one, Jesus, a new Lord. And so they found themselves in this incredible middle place of suffering. It was incredible difficulty. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, 1-3, we read the writing of the author of Hebrews as he's writing to them and he's saying, now listen, in this world, and he's painting a picture, how do you stay strong in changing times? How do you stay strong when the persecution's on and difficulties are coming? How do you thrive in it? And I love chapter 12. I'm sure for many of you, this is a great passage, but look what it says. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and he's speaking from chapter 11 of all the great people of faith who had been faithful to the Lord throughout their lives, and we're anticipating that day. He goes, we're surrounded by that great cloud of witness. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you would not grow weary or, what does it say, lose heart. We're living in a day, I think, when people can lose heart. What's the antidote for losing heart is to fix your eyes on Jesus. And I want to talk today about fixing your eyes on Jesus. I want to talk about fixing your eyes on Jesus because everything flows, everything good flows from fixing our eyes on Jesus. Endurance only comes when we fix our eyes on our Lord. There is in life, I discovered, nothing more beautiful, nothing more lovely, no one more faithful or trustworthy or true than our Jesus. And that's what fixing our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, the eyes of our imagination, the eyes of our aspirations on Jesus. It's about trust. It's about worshiping God as he is, as he has revealed himself to be. In Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. The Bible says God, the Father, Son, and Spirit is represented there in Jesus. We can fix our eyes on Jesus because he is worthy. We fix our eyes on the fullness of God, you might say. It's about trust, about faith, about obedience, and it's about rest, trusting the Lord. Fix your eyes on Jesus. What you look at makes a huge difference in your life. My wife and I raised three kids. Our youngest was an adventurer. I mean, she's just always been a risk taker, a person who loves to just, she just gives life, goes with just gusto. She decided when she was in her late teens that she wanted to go to YWAM, Youth with a Mission. She chose Hawaii, probably because of the climate, went to Hawaii, and then she had her discipleship experience. And she, with another team of people, I think there was 10 or 12, they went to India, and they would travel right across the entire continent of India, and they were visiting, doing photojournalism of ministries that were helping to rescue young women from sexual trafficking. This is a very challenging experience. It was life-changing for her. But her team got to the end of their discipleship journey. They thought they'd keep on going. They went on up into Nepal. And then we saw on social media that they were in Kathmandu, and they decided as a group that now that they were done their official ministry, they would spend a couple of weeks hiking at the foot of Everest in the Himalayas. This was a kid who didn't like walking to school. And we're reading this going, our daughter's gonna be hiking in the Himalayas. They actually hawked some of their belongings to get hiking gear, and away they went. And we're learning all of this on social media. I told her mother, as most husbands faithfully do, that I just said, honey, don't worry. And then the news came out. You know what? Nepal is never in our news, but it was that week. Record rainfalls were sweeping away villages, mountain trails. People were losing their lives. And so what happened to our daughter? She tells a story later that one day, she says, as they were hiking in the high country on the side of a mountain, she said a raging river, just torrential because of all the rain, was below them a few hundred feet. She says, it was just an incredible experience. She says, I'm cold, I'm wet. She says, I was in tears. And she says, before us, we watched the trail slough away. And then what do? She says, we can't go back. We don't know how to go forward. And she says, our guide got to that spot and he actually jumped over the area, got to their side, about 3 feet. Then he turned and he says, okay, everybody jump to me. Here's a non-hiker, inexperienced Canadian, a flatlander in the mountains. And he says, jump. Look at me. He says, just look at me. Don't look down, don't look up, don't look back, look at me. And she said she prayed and she mustered up every little bit of courage she could have. And she said, I looked at him and jumped over and he grabbed her hand and pulled her to safety. And I was thinking that the writer of Hebrews is kind of saying to you and to me, in days of uncertainty, when it seems like the trail of life is meandering, washed out from underneath our feet, maybe when you're experiencing disillusionment or disappointment, maybe you're experiencing opposition or even feelings of abandonment, we are to hear Jesus looking at us and speaking to us and saying, listen, keep your eyes locked on me. Let me be your focus, your inspiration, your example. The writer of Hebrews, he says, life is like a race. But what kind of race? It's not a sprint. It's not a relay. It's not just simply an ambling through a park. And it's not a mountain trek. Now listen, friends, he says that this race of life is a long distance race that requires endurance and focus on the part of every participant. And I want to take the remaining time of our message to convince you that this race set before us can be run with perseverance if we keep our eyes, our gaze intently fixed on Jesus. First point is this, friends, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we lay aside every encumbrance. The writer is addressing an audience that's been walking with Jesus for a while. Persecution is ramping up. The opposition is getting intense. And the temptation to return to an old way of life is becoming more attractive. In chapter 10, he says, listen, you need to persevere. Chapter 11, this massive list of the faithful, and that's quite a list, commended for their faith, longing for a better day. In chapter 12, he says, in view of this, he says, listen, fix your eyes on Jesus. It's more than a glance towards something. The actual original language here, it's not a simple word. It's not just a glance at something. No, it's the idea to focus intensely. It requires a dedicated look. It means to fix your eyes on Jesus means to look away from other things. You know, don't look down, don't look back, don't look around. Look to Jesus. Because divided attention will leave us hurting, wanting, and tired. And it's true for many. I can quickly get lost in my head, you know, just in my own thoughts and that. I can lose, you know, direction. I can reroute my kind of, you know, thoughts sometimes to myself and I can just get confused. And here's the writer saying, listen, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to Jesus because it's so easy for our eyes, I think, to get distracted. In this day we're living in today, have you realized how many things are vying for your eyes' attention? Like the devotion of your thinking, of your thoughts, of your aspirations. There's so many issues of distraction. And so the writer says here, listen, he goes, in this race of life, he says, don't get entangled in sin. He goes, you got to put that stuff off. The sin that ensnares or entangles us. And he says, you got to put that off so you can keep your eyes on Jesus. And it's a fascinating word he uses there when he says that which ensnares or entangles us. And I think it's kind of a neat word picture, isn't it? In the original language, it can mean the sin that's easily avoided or the sin that's easily admired or the sin that's ensnaring or dangerous. Because it's true about sin. Some sins are easily avoided but are not. Some sins are admired, but they must be laid aside. Some sins are ensnaring, incredibly addictive and destructive. With our drug crisis across North America right now, it's powerfully addictive. There's this temptation to try it, get involved in it. And then when people are involved, they say, I'm completely caught up in it. The addiction is overwhelming. Some sins are simply more dangerous than others. So he uses this marathon metaphor. He says, throw off everything that entangles, strip off every weight, fix your eyes on Jesus, run toward Jesus, keep your eyes on Jesus. The word means to lay something down, push it away from you, put this crazy world away from you, the boatload of distractions that are there, and put your eyes on Jesus. And actually, he's using language that was true of their day because a marathon runner of their day would often run naked. They would put everything off. They wanted nothing that would hold them back. So he says, hey, listen, put away anything that's going to be a distraction, that's going to have the risk of putting you in a ditch, and fix your eyes on Jesus. Go after him. Make him the center attention of your life. And I was thinking about this issue about our eyes and how important it is where we look. And I was thinking about all the distractions, and one of them is this. How many of you got one of these? This is a crazy distraction in my life. I got a message from my daughter. Well, I'll look at it later. It's a huge distraction. Did you know that the average Canadian looks at their phone 2,000 times per day is what one study did? I don't know who counts that. two-year-old survey said millennials, they said, they did one study, they said 4,000 times a day they touched their phones. 150 times on average people check a text, a chime, or news. And you know, 30 years ago, we didn't even have one of these things. And I was thinking, here's something that has so much power for good, but it also has incredible power for harm. And it's only a keystroke away. Have you ever noticed what the logo for Apple is? What is it? It's an apple with a bite out of it. Satan isn't even, I mean, he's not even subtle about this. Do you realize that for 2,000 millennia, if you saw an apple with a bite of it, who did you think of? Adam and Eve, right? The temptation to bite the apple. Now we've got it on our phones, you know? By the way, I'm not taking on Steve Jobs with that comment. I don't know if that's why he put the apple with a bite taken out of it. But maybe it's just the Lord said, well, I'm going to give you a warning that this could be a distraction in your life. And it's true, isn't it? How it can be you can use it to study scripture. There's all kinds of good research. And a couple other clicks, and then you're on something that you just know is something that can so easily entangle you and distract you and keep you from the main thing. Fix your eyes on Jesus. The secret of life is to keep your eyes on the Lord and look to him. To have a focused attention on the one who is worthy of our worship and our full devotion. If you're a sports fan, you know, if you think of these super, you know, athletic, incredible players like Connor McDavid, guy's a remarkable player. Researchers have identified a common mental process that marks out elite athletes. And one of the most intriguing aspects is a phenomena called the quiet eye. You ever heard of this? It's a sports expression. But they've discovered through research, there's an enhanced visual perception that allows an athlete to kind of push off distractions as they plan their next move. A quiet eye appears incredibly important in times of stress, preventing the athlete from choking in moments of high pressure. It can even lead to that flow state where they're just in the zone. Matter of fact, they said they discovered this quiet eye, this intense focus in physicians that are doing intricate surgery that requires incredible precision, that they can completely, you know, be avoiding everything else, completely focused on it as they perform that intricacy. One kinesiologist took a team of professional golfers, wired them up to a device that precisely monitored their eye movements as they putted. She found an intriguing correlation. The better the player, the longer and steadier gaze on the ball, just before, then during the strike. Novices, by contrast, tended to shift their focus. Now, some of you maybe came on the arm of a friend and you weren't really sure you wanted to come to church. You can say, oh, that's a good illustration. I could use that in my golf game. No, that's not why I'm telling you this. But it could say that the expression, keep your eye on the ball, really makes sense. A precise duration of the gaze with an objective measure related to sporting success. And the writer simply says the power of focus. So here's the question. What is your focus these days? What really has your attention? Where are your eyes going? What is it, the thing that you're really giving your time to? Because the writer here says, fix your eyes. And it comes from a Greek word as the concentrating of your gaze. It's the quiet eye of the believer who says, I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. It's giving all of your attention to one object. And then he gives us an explanation why. He says, Jesus, he says, consider him. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. You tease these words out in other translations. He's the leader, the originator, the founder, the pioneer. It's rooted in him. Has the image of someone cutting the path for their followers. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Fix your attention on him. Think about him. Watch him. Take your cues from him. Get to know him because he is Lord. He is leader. He is sovereign. He is everything. Because when my eyes get off of Jesus, I'll tell you know what happens? They typically go to consequences or circumstances, situations that are there, and I become fixated on them. Here's the other one. Often my eyes get on myself. And I make myself ultimate. And it manifests itself in self-absorption. And you know what happens when you get self-absorbed? Inevitably leads to insecurity or fear. Because you just don't really feel adequate enough. If you become focused on yourself, it manifests itself in comparison. You can't help but compare yourself with other people. And it will either lead to pride or to shame. Superiority or inadequacy. But take my eyes off of Jesus and let them get fixed on myself, it will manifest itself in carrying. Carrying things that were never mine to shoulder. Thinking that the world is on my back and I must carry it all. This was never God's intent. Jesus said his load is what? Easy, light. Go to Psalm 25, verse 15. It says, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. The writer of Hebrews says, listen, fix your eyes on Jesus, not yourself. Take them off and put them on the Lord, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of your faith. Second point, listen, when I fix my eyes, I can run with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race marked out for us. Notice that expression, with endurance. Actually, the original language puts it this way. With endurance, let us run the race. The focus is on endurance. When you're stealing, you know, second base or running the 100-yard dash, speed is critical. But when you're running a marathon, it's the long distance. Speed's not the issue. It's endurance is critical. And some of you today need a reminder to run the race with endurance, with your eyes on Jesus, because you're facing some significant challenges. Some of you are just hurting deeply. Some of you are struggling financially. Inflation has you reeling. Some of you are maybe parenting a challenging child, or maybe you're facing health crises. Maybe your strength is waning, and truthfully, you feel a little discouraged today. And you hear this word, with endurance, run the race. Well, what do I do? The writer says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to him, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. Fix our gaze constantly in the one who is the author, the pioneer. What does that mean? It's about a person, about a living person, Jesus Christ. He's the one who got it all started. This race is because of him. He paid the debt for our sin. We wouldn't be here in the Christian life if it wasn't for Jesus. He is with us every day. He says in the scripture, he is with us. He is in us in every situation. And there'll come a day when we cross the finish line, when we enter into heaven's gates, we're gonna follow into his arms. He's gonna be there at the end. He'll be the finisher of our faith. So think about it. The Greek New Testament is giving this incredible statement. He's the start, he's the finish, and he's with us every step in between. So keep your eyes on him. You wanna run the race, you wanna run it to the finish line. Don't let your eyes just go anywhere. Let your eyes be on Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Run toward him. Run with him. Fix your eyes on him. In challenging times, friends, don't start with your circumstances. Go to Jesus. Start with Jesus and then go back to your circumstances. Review what you know about Christ, his mercy, his grace, his kindness, his power, and his wisdom. Get that foundation laid from his word and find your way back to your circumstances and say, you know what? God can redeem this. I don't see a way through, but God does. Nothing's greater than my God, and I'm gonna be faithful to him and run the long race. And that's really what the writer of Hebrews was saying to him. Stay in the game. Start with Jesus, not your problems. Whatever the circumstance you're facing today, if you focus on it, it's gonna overwhelm you. It'll swallow you up. Jesus invites you to come to him in the middle of a risky situation, to run to him in faith and keep your eyes on him, because God can redeem it. You know, I was in ministry for 42 years. And so many times I would be talking to some of the congregation to come, they would share a story. And at the end of what they would tell me, I'd think, now that's a tough story. I have no idea how that's ever gonna be redeemed. I have no idea how that's ever gonna work out. And time again, over the years, someone would come back and say, you wouldn't believe what happened, how as I trusted Jesus and walked with him, how God redeemed it and Jesus was faithful. I don't know where you are right now, but focus your eyes on Jesus. Remember when Peter walked on water? It's a great story. One of the disciples sees Jesus walking on water and they're in a fishing boat and he sees, what does he do? Jesus, call me to come to you. Jumps overside. And I love Peter because I can see him walking going, I'm doing it, I'm walking on water. And then you read in Matthew, an interesting statement. Have you ever caught this? Because we all know that Peter sunk in the water, right? But you don't, you miss what it says here. It says, when he saw the wind. I was like, what? It should be when he saw the waves, when he felt the splash on his calves, when he felt it. No, it says when he saw the wind. And what struck me is it's when Peter's eyes left Jesus, and he began to look at the circumstance, he immediately became overwhelmed by it and began to sink. Jesus looks at Peter and says, oh, Peter. Because Peter says, Jesus, you saved me. And Jesus says, oh, where's your faith? And I think what Jesus was saying, look back at me. Have you forgotten who is with you? If you have forgotten, I made the waves. Have you forgotten that I'm the Lord over all? Look to me. What are you looking at right now that has you scared? Because fear will sink you. Peter forgot who was with him. Like Peter, you will sink, but if you return your gaze to Jesus like Peter did, he can lift you back up that you're above the waves. Jesus hadn't moved when he sunk, but Peter's focus had. And he got the relief that he so desperately needed as he looked to Jesus. Listen, Jesus is the storm tamer. He's the way maker. Corrie ten Boom went through the World War II in a concentration camp. It's an amazing story of God's protection and grace in her life. Later in life, she penned these words. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at Jesus, you'll be at rest. Where are you looking right now? I wanted to say to my neighbors, you know, if you're looking at the newscast, you're looking at politics, you're looking at economics, you're looking at all these things, you'll probably be disappointed and you'll wonder how on earth you can ever fix it. You need to look at Jesus because he's got it. If you want to last for the long haul, fix your eyes on Jesus. But God's not finished yet, friends. He's at work with us. Third point is this. When I fix my eyes, I'm going to see Jesus more clearly. When you begin to look at him, you begin to see his adequacy and his sufficiency and his greatness and, just how big is Jesus to you? Is he a Jesus that's kind of like a lucky rabbit's foot you keep in your pocket, good to have if you need to call on him? Or is he the sovereign Lord of the universe? In Hebrews 12, 2, he recounts the gospel, the writer, and he says, Jesus laid the foundation for our faith by his death and resurrection. He made salvation possible. Look what he writes. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning his shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is where he is now. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus endured the cross. His atoning sacrifice was entirely sufficient. He accomplished all he set out to do. A perfect lamb sacrificed there on the cross. The wrath of God poured out on Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin so that through faith in Christ, as Savior, Lord, our treasure, we might know the righteousness and experience the righteousness of God in Christ. This is the glory of the gospel. This is the King. Jesus is the right hand of the throne of God. He is sovereign over the universe, friends. This is the Lord we serve and love and we fix our eyes on. Oh, we have this huge, glorious Savior. Fix your eyes on Jesus. This past week, Queen Elizabeth passed and captured the hearts of the world. Pretty amazing 70-year reign as queen. Wow. Incredible affluence. And the term I heard people use to describe her was stability and steadiness and faithfulness. There's been so many quotes online and social media about it, but there was one I just loved. There was a sermon that she heard years ago when someone was preaching, one of the chaplains on the second coming. And at the end, she said, "How I wish the Lord would come in my lifetime." And the chaplain said, "Why?" And she said, "I should love to lay down my crown at his feet." How big is Jesus? Where is he right now at the right hand of the throne of God? Seating his enthronement. He's the King of the universe. He reigns over all governments. He reigns over the devil. He reigns over the weather. He reigns over heart attacks and cancer and Alzheimer's disease. He reigns today. And one day he's going to set everything right. The world is not out of his control. May look, it's out of our control, but not his control. God is working things and we're to be faithful and continue to faithfully follow after him. So when you think of fixing your eyes on Jesus, what do you see? I want to give you another snapshot of Jesus because I often think of him healing and speaking to people and being with the woman at the well and all these different encounters. But one of the ones is in Revelation chapter 1. It's a beautiful, beautiful text here. Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father. And John has this dream where he's like a vision where he's with the Lord. And so he sees Jesus. And John writes, he says, his voice thundered like the mighty ocean waves. A sword came from his mouth. His face was like the sun in all of its brilliance. It says his feet radiated like just majesty. It's just incredible. And he sees this glorious person there in all of his majesty. And what does John say? He says, he just fell as though dead before Jesus. Kind of reminds me of Isaiah and back in Isaiah 6 when he sees the Lord and it says he fell. Remember, when you see the glory of God, you're just undone. So here's John just falls before this incredible, glorious Lord. The next verse says, Jesus reaches out his right hand down to him and says to John, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Listen to his feet. I don't know what you're going through right now in your life, but maybe you just need a picture of the glorious Son of God who conquered life and conquered death, who died for your sin, who would go to that extent for you, is reaching down to you and saying, hey, don't be afraid. And he's lifting you back up and say, I am with you. I will not forsake you. I'll be there always with you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Let no one falter in the race that is set before us. Let none of us drop out of it because of discouragement or fear or doubt or despair or anger or bitterness. Let's put off anything that would be a hindrance. Let's get our eyes off the things that are going to entangle us and mess us up and ultimately lead us to a ditch and get our eyes back on Jesus. Amen? For our well-being, for his glory. Who is Jesus? Friends, listen, everything we need we'll find in Jesus. He has all the hope, all the love, all the grace, all the power, all the strength, all the wisdom, all the patience, all the guidance, all the encouragement, all the joy, all the endurance, all the gentleness, all the forgiveness, all the determination, all the submission, boldness, meekness that we need. Every virtue is in him. Every good thing we need, he has. And what he has, he willingly gives to us. Amen. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Pray, oh God, open the doors of my heart that I could experience this reality and love you, trust you in good times and bad. When I was a little guy, I can remember a chorus we sang in church, simple chorus. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and the things of earth will never grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. I need to fix my eyes on Jesus because without it, I can forget that I have a great big God beside me and I can live in fear. I need to fix my eyes on Jesus because I can forget his calling and begin to live in a spirit of self-preoccupation. I need to fix my eyes on Jesus because without it, I lose a sense of wonder and gratitude and I plod through life with blinders on. I need to fix my eyes on Jesus because of a natural tendency towards self-reliance and stubborn independence. Can you relate? Because what you focus your life on will set your direction for all of life. Remember the movie Apollo 13? They had this malfunction on board and they were trying to figure out how to get their moorings and get, plot their course back to Earth. And one of the astronauts discovered something. He said, if we could just get a fixed point of reference and we move toward that, that would help us to get our waypoint. And what they discovered was if they could get the Earth in the window and keep it there, it would keep them on trajectory toward the Earth. I'm simplifying it. By not losing sight of the reference point, they could avoid disaster. I was wondering if the Lord's saying to us, fix your reference point to the adequacy and sufficiency and the majesty of Jesus. So how do you do it? Where will you discover Jesus? Or some of you are saying, you know, I don't know Jesus very well. I'd encourage you to take Alpha. Might be just a way for you to discover a fresh snapshot of who he is. I discovered in the routines of being a pastor for 40 years, I was preparing sermons and I was in the Word all the time. But when I stepped away, I went, man, I missed that. And I began to see that I need to replace that with other ways to make sure I'm keeping Jesus. And I recognize how important to be in community with other believers is. Again, I just, more than ever, I want to be in group life with other people who are walking with Jesus and drawing me toward Jesus. We can get to know him better. To be in studies where you can learn about the Lord. To be in God's word on a regular basis. To keep Jesus in your sights. To put him first. Remember that mountain guide who said, don't look back, don't look down, don't look around. Trust me. Reach out to me. Follow me. I've gone before you. I'll lead you to safety. So friends, keep on running. Jesus is not only at the beginning of the race, he'll be at the end of the race, and he'll run with you every step of the way. This race we're running is not a dash, it's a marathon. Don't lose heart along the way. Keep your eyes on Jesus, our example, our supplier, our enabler. He is everything. Follow Jesus. trust him. Would you pray with me? Maybe the Holy Spirit this morning has spoken to your heart. And maybe he said, your eyes have been wandering somewhere where they shouldn't be. And that's just a trick of the enemy, because he'll offer you something that has short-term satisfaction, like temporary, but often it has long-term consequence. Because I've heard so many people who go that way will say later, I'm so entangled in a situation, like what the writer here said. Maybe you need to say to Jesus, Lord, forgive me for where my eyes have gone, for gazing where they shouldn't be. It could be a person, a place, a thing. It could be something online. Lord, it's not gonna give me the life I want. Is there a sin that's been easily entangling you today? Maybe it's something you're struggling with. You just say, Jesus, I wanna give that over to you, because at the end of the day, it's not leading to life. Is there a circumstance that seems just too much for you right now? Family life, maybe marriage. Somewhere you're just saying, God, it just feels overwhelming. In your heart, say, Jesus, I'm looking to you. Forgiver, leader, deliverer, strength giver, faithful friend, rescuer, waymaker. Bring it to him right now. Jesus, I pray that you know our hearts. Help us, I pray, to place you first in them and build a life around those kinds of practices that can lead us toward you and see you more clearly, to love you more deeply and serve you with full dedication, devotion. Move in our hearts, we pray. And so we speak, Jesus, because you are our everything. We love you, Lord, and we pray in your name.